Good morning. Welcome today. My name is Geneva, and I am a substitute this morning. I'm a liturgist, a substitute for Anna Del Corazon, who is not well today. We gather today to worship God, and we remember that the psalmist said, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity." We gather today to express our unity in Christ. Even though we are scattered in our separate homes, we are united as we gather together to lift our voices in prayer and praise. I'd like to welcome visitors, especially those of you who are worshiping with us for the very first time. We are grateful that we have had visitors during these summer Sundays, and we are glad that you have chosen to join us. If you would please either put your name and contact information in the chat box or email our pastor. Her email is on the screen, Pastor Katie, unitedpastor@gmail.com. She will be glad to know that you joined us today for worship and will maybe send you a personal greeting. Yes, Pastor Katie is on vacation today. And so we are welcoming Lucinda McGill-Legendre as our preacher. Lucinda is one of our TAB members, and during the week, she teaches at a charter school in Philadelphia. Thank you so much, Lucinda, for preaching today. There are several announcements. I'd just like to remind folks that we gather for prayer on Tuesday morning at 8:30. That's Eastern time. That's Tuesday at 8:30, and it is a Zoom event. There will be no Bible study this week, no Bible study on August 28th. Next Sunday, that's August 30th, we will have caucus groups after worship. We are reflecting on the book, Me and White Supremacy. So if you would please either let Pastor Katie know if you want to join the White Caucus group or contact Jennifer Jordan for the BIPOC group. That is for first-time people who have not been a part of the groups before. You are welcome to join together with us. So let us now call ourselves to worship. Come, gather. Not into a common space, sharing a physical closeness we long for, but come, gather into this common time and shared space. We need to be together. We yearn for connection. We hunger for the familiar faces of friends, the sounds of shared voices proclaiming who we are, where we are going, that which resonates with our hopes and our values. Come, gather. We are here in this space, made of all spaces, and we gather to worship together.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Pax, and my pronouns are they, them, and I invite you to join in singing some songs of praise together this morning, starting with Living Hope. We'll be thinking about the theme of life and overcoming the powers of death this morning, so I invite you to sing this song that was introduced to us by our friend Marquise.
Great the chasm that lay between us. How high the mountain I could not climb. In desperation I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness your loving kindness tore through the shadows of my soul. The work is finished, the end is written. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Who could imagine so great a mercy What heart could fathom such boundless grace? The God of ages stepped down from glory to wear my sin and bear my shame. The cross has spoken, I am forgiven. The Lamb of God calls me His own. Beautiful Savior, I'm yours forever. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah, praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah, death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Then came the morning that sealed the promise. Your buried body began to breathe. Out of the silence, the roaring lion declared the grave has no claim on me. Jesus, yours is the victory. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. God, you are my living hope.
Amen. This next song is one by Pastor Katie, and it talks about the ancestors. And Lucinda asked me to play this song specifically for that line, thinking of our ancestors. Let's sing together and imagine these images as we sing them.
Come to my river, bathe in waters of grace. Don't hold on to your shame or your past mistakes. Healing water, moving freedom, washing my grace. Come to the wild meadows of my design. Find your place in creation. Watch the birds in the sky. Touch the leaves. Feel the breeze. Here you belong. Take courage, step in. I have carried you through. Remember the purpose I have placed on you. Fly on the wings of your ancestors' songs. You belong. You belong. tall maple tree. Find my roots that grow down, holding tree next to seed. Holding in, holding on, here you belong. Take courage, step in, I have carried you through. Remember the purpose I have placed on you. Fly on the wings of your ancestors' songs. You belong. You belong.
Amen.
Overcoming God, who brings light out of darkness, hope out of despair, and life out of death, give us the strength of our ancestors to overcome harm with loving kindness and to resist oppression like the Egyptian women who began the revolution by refusing to participate in a system of violence. Remain with us, helping us to feel your presence, guiding, steering, teaching, and empowering us to do the work of justice and equity in this world. Amen. And now we join together in our prayer of confession. We confess we are sometimes too comfortable and complacent in oppressive and violent systems, and we are afraid of defying those who hold power in those systems. We lack the courage of Shipra and Pua and those like them who refuse to do harm, even when harm may come to them. We know God is asking us to turn toward freedom and away from oppression. But we worry what might happen if we have to face that choice. God, forgive us. Hear these words of assurance. God protected and rewarded the Egyptian midwives who refused to participate in a system of death and violence. God's love will chase away our fear and replace it with unfaltering courage in the face of oppressive systems. Friends, be not afraid. In Jesus Christ, we are set free.
I invite you to join in singing a song of praise together. Rain down. Hey.
that we thirst. Grant that your love and your peace touch our hearts. All of our hope lies.
Will you please unmute, and then we can greet one another with the peace of Christ. If you go to your gallery view, we can see each other.
Peace to you all.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Morning.
Hi.
Good morning.
There we are.
Hi, Geneva.
Yeah. Well, we're doing just fine.
Good morning.
Busy time.
Morning, everyone.
We've made quite a bit of progress. Of course, that depends on whose perspective you're talking about.
Getting
rid of stuff.
Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
Hi.
Hi. Joined us or tried to. Oh, just saying hi. The movers are supposed to come the 29th to the 30th, but they still haven't contacted us as to exactly what.
Hi, Deb. Hello. Hi, everyone.
We're assuming it's gone. They're going to be in
there. Well, Laura. Good morning.
Who's coming?
Sure. You're still alive. So glad.
Got it.
House is a mess.
To you, Carmen.
But that's to be expected.
Please come back with any coronavirus, okay?
They're really getting rid of a lot of stuff. Three-bedroom.
Good morning, Grandpa.
300 square foot house, two bedrooms, one bath, a little 900 square feet.
Hi,
Vic and
Charlene. Hi.
Smaller one. Yeah, I don't know what else. You got anything else
you'd
like to add?
Hi.
Yeah.
That's sort of, we're doing well. We just, we're not used to working so many hours a day trying to get things taken care of.
Now that's the truth. We're not used to working.
Good.
Right.
See you all.
Uh-oh, something happened.
Our first reading is Psalm 138 from Hebrew Scriptures. I give thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods, I sing your praise. I bow down toward your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. You have exalted your name and your word above everything. On the day I called, you answered me. You increased my strength of soul. All the kings of the earth shall praise you, O God, for they have heard the words of your mouth. They shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. but the haughty he perceives from far away. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve me against the wrath of my enemies. You stretch out your hand, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill God's purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
This is the time in our service where we invite children and the young at heart to come closer to their screens to hear the children's time. Let's sing together.
Come and see, come and see. I am the way and the truth, said he. Follow me, come as a child, oh come. And see.
Okay. Good morning. This morning we're going to talk about a story where a person learned to do something very, very hard all on his own. And I hope there will be some pictures, but while we're waiting for the pictures, we'll, there we are. I'm going to start out thinking about how sometimes you want to do something that's really, really hard. And you're scared of it, but sometimes you figure out a way to learn. So this is a story about a little boy named John Lewis, who learned how to do something very, very difficult. He had trouble speaking. He couldn't get his words out smoothly. John Lewis grew up on a farm like this one. It was a very small farm. They didn't have very much money. They sometimes didn't have quite enough to eat, and they worked very, very hard. But when he was a little boy, and you can go to the next slide. I don't have a script, so there we go. Sometimes he was really sad because he couldn't speak clearly and he didn't know he didn't know what to do. But his family had chickens and he really loved those chickens. And sometimes he would go out and talk to the chickens. And he realized when he was talking to the chickens that somehow, sometimes he didn't have trouble getting his words out. And he thought, maybe if I talk to the chickens, it will help me practice talking. Chickens can't laugh at me, so maybe I will learn to speak more clearly. And that's exactly what happened. So for many, many days, many, many hours, over a very long time, he went out and he talked to the chickens. He pretended he was preaching sermons to them. He told them stories. He told them how to be good. And then in the next picture, we'll see a younger John Lewis giving a speech. You can see the microphone there. By talking to those chickens, he learned how to speak very clearly. He learned how to say, to speak when he was angry. He learned how to speak when he was happy. He learned how to speak when he was excited, and he didn't have trouble getting his words out. So in the next picture, we see the picture from a very, very important time. It was called the March on Washington. And he is giving a speech. You can see all the microphones to thousands and thousands of people. He was very young. He was only about, only in his early 20s. But here he is, a little boy who used to go out and talk to the chickens because he couldn't speak clearly, is now speaking in front of, as I said, thousands and thousands of people saying very, very important things. And we've never forgotten those things. So in the next picture, you see an older John Lewis, and he's still speaking. And what we remember about John Lewis is how many important things he said, how he taught us to be good, how he taught us to be angry at the right times. And it all really started with those chickens. And so from this story, you can think about when things are hard for you, when you want to do something that is very difficult and you don't want people to laugh at you, sometimes you need to find a very quiet place where only you are, and you can practice doing whatever it is, talking or throwing a baseball or learning to swim or learning to sing. This is something that you can do. God has given us ideas, and sometimes he gives us the energy to get out there and do what we need to do. So let's say a very quick prayer. God, thank you for teaching us to help solve our own problems. Amen. So, thank you.
You are a child of God. You are a child of God. Let your light shine bright to the world. You are a child of God.
This morning, I thought of Take Me to the Water because of this image of living water. And I feel like I could use some living water right now. So I invite you to sing this song with me and think of these images. Take me to the water. Take me to the water. Take me to the water to be baptized, to be baptized. Rest beside the water, rest beside the water, rest beside the water. And never, never thirst, and be baptized. Drink the living water, drink the living water, drink the living water, and never, never. Glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, glory, hallelujah, to be baptized, to be
morning, church. Please join me in a prayer before I read our second scripture. God of living water and living hope, be with us today in this time, in this space. Show us what we need to see. Help us hear what we need to hear and say what we need to say. You are here with us now and always. Amen. So this story and my sermon deal with some intense content. So I just want to put that out there ahead of time. If that's not a space that you're feeling comfortable in right now, go in peace. But if you are feeling up for some intense content today, then here we go. So here is a story of Exodus. I'll be reading Exodus 1, verses 8 to 22. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase. And in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities, Pithom and Ramses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick, and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, "When you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live." But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the children live. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this and allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." So God dealt with the midwives. God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, "Every boy that is born to the Hebrews you shall throw into the Nile, but you shall let every girl live." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God. It's not often that I read scripture and cry. But the night that I asked Pastor Katie about the readings for this week, I opened them and read this story from Exodus and started to weep. Sometimes scripture cuts right through all the bounds of time and culture and just meets you right where you are with the word you need at that moment. My tears of recognition and release came at that moment as a product of months of intense reading, thinking, and reflecting. I cried because I could feel the presence of God working through the words on the screen and in this current moment. My class and economic privilege have allowed me to be home and safe in this time. And really, if I'm being honest, it has been a certain kind of retreat for me to have to stay home. I've taken that time as an important time to get serious about aligning my values with my actions. I had very little excuse not to read the book that the White Caucus group used for discussion, Me and White Supremacy by Leila Saad. Doing the daily readings and journaling was transformative for me. I had been engaged in the work of understanding white privilege and racism for some time through my school and this church, but I feel like I've seen the grip of white supremacy on so many facets of my life with new clarity. I can see better now how I have been and am complicit in the systems that cause violence and harm for my Black, Indigenous, and siblings of color. I think about this story from Exodus. I think this story from Exodus made me weep because I was able to see myself in it. I have been asked to participate in, I have participated in, and I have benefited from the systems of death. There have been many times I have gone along with Pharaoh's ways of domination, exclusion, and violence. And there have been times when I have acted on behalf of life in big and small ways. Every day, I have the opportunity to reject the ways of death and deceit and choose to be on God's side, bringing wholeness and justice to this land. I feel more and more ready to make those choices every day, to live the greatest commandment, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself. I must actively, daily, hourly reject what I'm being asked to do by the systems of this world. when I follow the ways of white supremacy, I not only deny the divinity of all God's creation, but I actively participate in violence, harmful dominance, dangerous scarcity thinking, and lies. I am not saying that, I'm not saying anything that has not been heard in this sermon time before, but it is my hope that by sharing how this passage moved me and what I have learned about its context may offer you strength and hope as you act on behalf of life and stare down the systems of death at work in all of us. And just because we talk about these issues regularly at TAB, we can't forget that the church overall needs to take more responsibility and more ownership and more action to counteract the ways that we have centered whiteness and perpetuated destructive theology. So I ask that you join me in this time of self-reflection. I hope that my reflections can be helpful and useful to you as well. Before I continue, I want to pause and introduce myself. My name is Lucinda McGill-Legendre. My pronouns are she and her. I live in Philadelphia on the land of the Lenape people. I am not a trained preacher or theologian. I'm a teacher at a charter school in Chinatown. But once a year, I get to preach, usually in the summer, when Katie's on vacation, and when I have extra time to be thoughtful and reflective and read books other than school books. So I want to acknowledge some of the things I've been reading that have helped me with this sermon. Reading and listening to, I guess, Pastor Katie's sermons have been really helpful. In the summer, she's always amazing, but this summer I really have felt moved by her words and her reflections. So I know she's not watching right now, but thanks, Pastor Katie, later. Before she left on vacation, she lent me a great book about Exodus called Set Them Free by Laurel Dykstra. And I found wisdom in the Womanist Midrash by Will Gaffney in her book, which Jean and Amy so kindly borrowed from a friend for me. So I'm really grateful. I've also been grateful in this time to get daily inspiration from the devotions on Our Bible app. So ask me more about them later. They're so good. And thanks to Crystal Cheatham for that work. I'm also grateful to Raquel Saraswati for her help and advice with this sermon. So my goal for this sermon is to walk through this story and share my reflections and connections to it. So I'm going to read parts of the story again. So listen anew in this moment. Now a new king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, "Look, the Israelite people are more numerous and more powerful than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, or they will increase, and in the event of war, join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land." Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to oppress them with forced labor. They built supply cities in Pithom and Ramses for Pharaoh. But the more they were oppressed, the more they multiplied and spread, so that the Egyptians came to dread the Israelites. The Egyptians became ruthless in imposing tasks on the Israelites and made their lives bitter with hard service in mortar and brick and in every kind of field labor. They were ruthless in all the tasks they imposed on them. It's disgusting and heart-wrenching how this passage, with a few tweaks of specifics, could be written about so many different points in American history, including today. So then I have to ask, where am I in the systems of oppression and harshness today? How do I benefit? When do I see the regime at work and do nothing? In worship, we often list the ways in which folks are ruthlessly oppressed and their lives are made bitter by the systems of white supremacy and racism. But I have to ask, God asks me, what am I doing about them? First, I have to make sure I can clearly see them, because my vision is one of the things that the systems of white supremacy don't want me to use. They make it so easy for me to claim I don't see the injustice all around me. And you can't work to abolish what you can't see. I have never seen as clearly my complicity as a white teacher in the systems of oppression that school can be, as I did when the video of the encounter between Sandra Bland and the police officer in Texas came out in 2015. You will recall that Sandra Bland was pulled over for a minor traffic violation. Enraged at the injustice of being pulled over for basically driving while Black, she was not compliant when the police officer made unwarranted demands on her behavior. The confrontation escalated, she was arrested, and later died in prison. Many suspect foul play in the jail, although her death was ruled a suicide by the authorities. What does an unjust traffic stop have to do with me as a white teacher, you may ask? Shortly after the video was released and we learned the story, I read an article that changed my life. It was written by a white teacher about seeing themselves in the wagging finger and hearing their own voice in the degrading tone that the police officer used to try to get compliance out of Sandra Bland. While reading the article, I too had to confess to being part of a system that treats Black and Brown children as criminals in school. It didn't happen often. My relationship with most students is very good and respectful. It is the expectation of teachers at my school and the culture of our school. I'm glad to say that. But there are times when, against my better judgment, I would lose my cool and try to win a battle of wills with a middle schooler over something stupid, like not being in the bus line or talking when they had been asked not to. As I watched that video again, armed with the vision that I didn't use before, I broke down. Hearing my own voice echoed in some of that police officer's words, seeing my own finger in the face of a student, almost always Black, demanding compliance for something not life-threatening, violating that student's personal space, and escalating confrontation are not only bad pedagogy, but they are also the embodiment of white supremacy in action in schools, along with many other ways that I have embodied white supremacy in school. I didn't know before seeing that video that when I was doing that, something that felt very natural and normal to me in certain circumstances, when I had been pushed, when I felt like I needed to establish the hierarchy, I didn't realize that I was acting like a cop. I didn't realize and I didn't think about the ways that most of my students have had to interact with police, and that the last thing I want to do is bring those tactics into school. In this way and others, I had been complicit in a soul-crushing, violent system meant to maintain white supremacy and racism. But I had never seen it so clearly as I did that day. Thankfully, my colleagues read that article too. They reflected on their own complicity too. Together we watched, read, talked, cried, and began the processes of enacting deep change in ourselves and our systems. We got training in de-escalation. We struggled and debated with new strategies. We thought about what it meant to build relationships of trust and cooperation instead of power and dominance. And we held ourselves accountable. What we discussed in those weeks, things like our disproportionate suspensions and disciplinary actions against Black boys and girls at our school. We talked about what we could do about it. We talked about what it means to teach like Black lives really do matter. We began to change ourselves and our systems, and those changes became the expectations of every person in our school, from the secretary at the front desk to the custodian to the teacher who lost their cool. Are we perfect today? No, but we're better. We know better and we are working to do better. I will never get in a student's face like that again. I will never bring the tactics of policing into my classroom or my school. I now understand more deeply the critiques made of white teachers of children of color, Black children specifically. Each day, I have to recommit to ensuring that I will not live up to that critique. So let's return to the story. In the beginning, we learned the whys and hows of life for the Hebrews, but it's about to get worse. Because despite the oppression, the Israelites survived and multiplied. This was unacceptable in the worldview of the king of Egypt. His power came from dominance and violence. We know that it was driven by the unwillingness to see the divine in a people he had chosen to believe were different from him, were less than him. The king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shipra, and the other Pua, when you act as midwives to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it is a girl, she shall live. But the midwives feared God. They did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they let the children live. This is the line that made me begin to weep. I wept because the words in this text felt like God calling to me. Get out of your guilt. It's not productive. Step into the truth. Stop acting like you don't know what to do. Here it is. Do it. If the first months of the pandemic were me spent uncovering and unearthing and dismantling my white supremacy in my heart and my mind, this past month has been me trying to learn how to live in a new way. I can't just wish myself to be less racist. I have to take steps to replace the old mindsets and behaviors with new ones. I just finished a book by Dr. Bettina Love about the practice and vision of abolitionist teaching. We want to do more than survive. Abolitionist teaching is teaching that works to fight injustice within schools and communities. Abolitionist teaching means being real about the harm we do to our students and having the courage, applying the intellect, and strengthening the organizations to dismantle those injustices. But in Dr. Love's book, she paints a vision so much broader than that. Her vision resonates so strongly with me. I feel fortunate to say that my school is aspiring to embrace and live out the ideals of liberation that we were founded on, and to embrace aspects of this abolitionist mindset of teaching. I teach at the Folk Arts Cultural Treasures Charter School, or FACTS, as it is mostly called. FACTS was founded on the mission of recognizing and bringing into the classroom the lives of our children, the whole lives of our children, their families and communities, specifically designed to meet the needs of students in marginalized communities. We believe that students can draw strength and purpose from the wisdom of their elders and their cultural treasures. We believe that folk arts, the everyday arts of people like cooking, dancing, singing, sewing, gardening, puppetry, storytelling, those can be sources of resilience and change. In her book, Dr. Love lays out how schools have worked to murder the spirits of dark children. Those various methods over the years have been numerous, not limited to standardized testing, punitive disciplinary systems, the removal of arts from the classroom, and even selling ideas like grit. The idea of grit, which came right here from the University of Pennsylvania and made popular, has been used to say by some that the reason Black and Brown children don't succeed in school is because they lack some kind of will to learn or thrive. And if we just teach them grit, then they can leap and bound over the systems that are stacked against them. What we know, in fact, is that most students in marginalized communities have more grit than they ever should have at their age. Even very subtly, and with a smile on a white teacher's face, we are in the business of blaming children for their poverty or the systems of racism that are out to destroy them. We blame children and families instead of working to destroy the systems that we face. This deficit model is part of systems of education that get packaged and repackaged, sold and recycled. So it requires a sharp eye to see them, to hear the voice of Pharaoh when you are being asked to murder the spirits of children, when you are being asked to believe that the children in front of you are less than. Because even when you found one way and rejected that, another way comes at you. Dr. Love lays out this problem and invites us to breathe into the solutions. She proclaims the good news that schools can be places of learning, joy, and wholeness. That when we build schools that are connected to movements for justice in our communities, we are addressing the real barriers students face in reaching their full potential. She calls educators to reject the ways that schools kill the spirits of marginalized children and asks us to commit to life. In the words from our Exodus story today, Dr. Love is asking teachers to let their children live. Not just live, but live. Reading those words was like drinking cool water on a hot day. That's it. My goal is for my students to live. Not just have the skills to get a job and survive. I want my students, all of our students, to live. Live their full lives, knowing themselves and their communities, knowing their history, and being part of making a better present and a better future. I want to co-create spaces with my students and their families so that they can know joy with and beauty and art and creativity while learning skills and content. This is possible, and it's what I'm committed to doing, to stand on the side of life for all children, but especially the children who are in the crosshairs of our system of death. When you are on the side of God, you must reject the systems that call for death, physical and spiritual. Reject the ways in which some matter and some don't. Reject the ways that we are not allowed to be fully human, fully ourselves. I must reject that for myself, for my family, for my students, in big ways and in small ways. What are the ways, spaces, communities, in which you claim life? What will it mean for our planet to live? For immigrants, for trans folks? God has called me into the school. Where has God called you? We all contain within us multiple identities that are privileged in some spaces and not in others. As I uncover the ways that I am part of the systems that harm others, I have also been able to see more clearly the ways that I have believed lies about my own worth and my own value as a child of God, while at that same time seeing my own power to work for the end of oppressive and murderous systems, to shift out of a victim mindset toward working, toward embracing the parts of me that call for the work of abolition. I am learning more fully about who I really am. The thing I love about the story of Shipra and Pua is that they knew who they were. They feared God, which means they understood who God created them to be. They knew the work they were called to do. They were called to be bearers of life and strength for people in the most vulnerable of spaces. Co-creating a classroom, even virtually, that is a source of joy and liberation for all students while working to make our world more just is the work that God has called me to do. And every day I commit to doing it again with God's help. And that work starts with rejecting the lies that I have been told about what it means to be good, whole, and worthy in this world. It means claiming the power that God gave Shipra and Pua, claiming the power that so many of our ancestors have used to overcome and claim life. Abolitionist teaching can and should be dangerous work. Dr. Love says, abolitionist teaching tries to restore humanity for kids in schools. Abolitionist teachers are willing to put their reputation, home, and lives on the line for other people's children. I am called to do the work, and I'm grateful that this story reminds me I am not called to do it alone. Shipra and Pua are mentioned here together. They were probably called to Pharaoh as leaders of the midwives. They led a guild of midwives, Will Gaffney explains in her Midrash. They led that guild in refusal of this order. They were surely not the only ones delivering Hebrew babies. And if they had been acting alone, they wouldn't have made enough impact for the king to notice. They were not acting alone, and we do not need to act alone. We cannot. We have to continue to nourish the communities where we are seen as fully human. We have to connect regularly with God within us and within all of us. We must practice together, acting on behalf of life and liberation. We must reflect, learn, and grow so we can create new systems and new ways of being in our communities. We must hold each other accountable in our community. Silence is not love in action. When someone helps us to see the places where we are causing harm, we have to see that as an act of love and be open to change. I am so grateful to have Tabernacle, where I can return each week for the sustenance I need to keep going, but also where I can be challenged and held accountable for the work. It is my prayer that I can help to make it a community that lives up to our calling. Back to the story. So the king of Egypt summoned the midwives and said to them, "Why have you done this? Why have you allowed the boys to live?" The midwives said to Pharaoh, "Because the Hebrew women are not like Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and give birth before the midwife comes to them." Okay, amateur Bible scholar time. I did not know that there was a disagreement about who Shipra and Pua are. Are they Hebrew midwives or are they Egyptian midwives to the Hebrews? Are they people using some privilege to resist? Or are they part of the oppressed folks working for their liberation? It's unclear, and there's lots of scholarship on both sides. But honestly, I think that ambiguity is really ideal, because then we can see ourselves in this story, no matter where we are situated in privilege. We can find ourselves in this story with no excuses. Before I read this story, if you had asked me who delivered the Israelites from Egypt, I would have said Moses. If you haven't read this whole story before, the whole story of Exodus, spoiler alert, the Hebrews and the Israelites, who are the same, or anyway, they are used interchangeably in this story, they and others in bondage to the Egyptians get away with Moses. He leads them through the Red Sea after telling Pharaoh, "Let my people go." That's the short version. But there would be no Moses, or his story would have been very different, if not for the work of Shipra and Pua. See, if the midwives had gone along with Pharaoh's instruction, he might have been content. He might have thought that was enough. But because these women did not abide his ways, he had to escalate. He had to make his murderous designs more public and more obvious. He had to enlist more people. We read at the end his call to everyone. Every boy born to the Hebrews must be thrown into the Nile, as Moses was rescued Moses was, and then he was rescued by Pharaoh's daughter. Will Gaffney says in her book, Shipra and Pua are the first deliverers in the book of deliverance. Without their courage, the rest of the story would have been very different. When they were asked to participate in the system of death meant to destroy the humanity of a people, they said no. Their act of refusal changed the story, and ours can too. I heard this story once before when Pastor Katie talked about it in a sermon, but I couldn't say I knew it well. And I wanted to know more about why that is. Well, it's because some of the ancient church fathers didn't like the fact that these women lied to Pharaoh. Huh? Like, are you kidding me? Like, okay. of course they lied to Pharaoh. But the way they did it was so clever, right? They lied so that he couldn't call them on it. It reflected his own prejudice, right? They described the Hebrew women as animal-like. That word vigorous also means the same thing as animal-like. So they used his own ignorance of how life works to dupe him. So I can see why John Calvin didn't like it. And I guess lying is bad. But these women, they did the right thing. These brave women ignored the orders of the king and then lied about it to his face. Sheroes, victors, yes! In the movies, these women would be played by white women because they saved the day. But let's read the end of the story. God dwelt with the midwives. God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and became very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every boy that is born to the Hebrews, you shall throw into the Nile, but every girl you shall let live. I'm embarrassed to say that I have only recently learned about white rage and white solidarity. If you, like me, are unfamiliar with the ideas, the basics are that when folks resist the systems of white supremacy, they are going to face a backlash. It may be at the hands of state-sponsored violence, mobs of angry folks, or new laws meant to take more rights away. Or it may be more subtle. Come on, you don't mean that. Just go along. Those ways that white folks who are invested in the systems of privilege try to keep other white folks in line. And this is so important for us, for those of us who are newer to the real work of anti-racism, to understand. If we're doing it right, it will change how we live our daily lives. If we're trying to destroy systems of privilege, it's going to be messy, uncomfortable, and even dangerous. The folks in the most danger from white rage, unfortunately, are not other white people. White rage will be targeted at people of color primarily. When we are being accomplices to destruction of white supremacy, white folks need to do our best to mitigate the harm done to people of color in response to our actions. And at the very least, be aware that this is the reality so that we are not surprised. This story and so many others remind us that the systems of death will not go quietly. We need to stay centered in the fullness of God's love and real honesty about the need to keep going, even when it's hard. Shipra and Pua knew that too. The passage says how they feared God. This fear of God is why they could not agree to be part of the systems of death that Pharaoh called them into. Dykstra, in her writing on this story, explains that the wisdom literature's phrase to fear God means to act according to the basic ethical principles. They knew God because they observed life, Dykstra writes. As midwives, they got to see the rhythms of life and death up close. They knew that bringing life into the world can be dangerous. I also assume that they knew there would be consequences for not going along with the system. We don't know exactly how this story ends or what happened to the midwives. Did Pharaoh believe them? Did he throw them in jail for a time? All it does say about them is God gave them families. And I gotta say, when I read this, I was like, wah, wah. Why does it sound like the end of a Disney princess flick? Families? That's their reward? But in Set Them Free, Dykstra explains different interpretations of the word in Hebrew. Family is the same word as house, or this word for family is the same word as house. God gave them houses, which again could be a literal house, or it could be a lineage. God gave them a line of descendants to continue the work of justice and life. And that's one of the most beautiful lines in this story, because we are part of that lineage. We can do what these women did. We can boldly refuse to participate in systems that deny us our full humanity, the systems that separate us from seeing the divine in all creation. I will say it again, what I know we need to be reminded of. We are people of many different identities, and in different spaces, at different times, we are called to do different things. Resistance can look like taking time to live into joy and make space for wholeness. As Ana del Corazon reminded us in July, rest, particularly for people of color, is holy resistance work. Take time to breathe into your beauty and worth as a child of God, holy and completely loved. Resistance also happens when you are called into the throne room to do the work of division, dominance, and degradation. These tasks will be made to seem like just part of your job or part of your normal everyday life. But when you are centered on God's call and strengthened by community, you will have the power, the courage, and the wisdom to say no. You will resist in the ways that God has enabled you with whatever gifts and power you have. You will resist with the community you have. And I pray that this church is one of the communities that you can come to for help in resistance. I pray that we are strengthened as we continue to resist. But as we know, and this story reminds us, it won't be easy. We won't win right away or even after a while. In fact, it's significantly possible that oppression and violence will get worse because of our actions. Systems of power over don't give up without a fight. But we will renew our strength together, and God will deal well with us. It won't be simple, but the journey toward wholeness and joy and beloved community are worth it. Living in line with the truth of God's love is life, and let us live it. Amen.
Bless the Lord, my soul.
Thank you, Lucinda, for that very personal and powerful sermon. It was so good to hear your words today. And now we come to another moment that can be powerful for us. We come to our time of offering. And I want you to think about it for just a moment. When we open ourselves to offer a gift in God's name, we are moving from our center, from self-centering ourselves, to thinking of others. It takes courage to do that, especially when we have trouble meeting all of our own expenses. So this time of offering is a practice to allow us to open ourselves and to give unto others. So now we will offer our gifts, and you can do it electronically by texting any amount to 84321 or by visiting our web page, which has a new name. So it is tabernacleunited.churchcenter.com/giving, and that will get you right to the page where you can offer your gift, or you can mail a check to the church. So this is the time of offering. It is a time to practice what we preach when we want to love each other. Our offering will now be received.
Welcome table. We're gonna eat at the welcome table. Alleluia. We're gonna eat at the welcome table. We're gonna eat at the welcome table. Alleluia. We're gonna feast on milk and honey. We're gonna feast on milk and honey some of these days. We're gonna feast on milk and honey. We're gonna feast on milk and honey. Hallelujah. We're gonna eat at the welcome
Gracious God, we thank you for leading us into life. We thank you for this opportunity to give. We thank you for this moment when together we can share what you have given us with others. We thank you, O God, because all of us want to do more than just survive. Amen.
Now is the time in our service where we join together with our hearts and our prayers. So if you have a prayer that you want to share today, you can put that in the chat and I will read that out And we will hold you in prayer. I want to take this moment while the prayers are coming in to pray for our sister Ana del Corazon. She has not been feeling well for this past week, is having some tests next week, and is feeling pretty anxious. So if we can pray for peace for her, I know that she will appreciate it and she will feel it. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Fletcher, I came back to Philly last week to finish moving out of my apartment for the time being. I am so thankful that I have online teaching assignments and that I have the ability and space to retreat to. So many of my friends and colleagues do not have such accommodations. Given that students are not showing care and violating protocols at every campus that has reopened for students with large parties 4 nights in a row here in Denison, I pray for my colleagues going to work, afraid that their job might result in death. If you are so moved, put your prayers into action by calling on universities and schools to close to protect teachers and students. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Ginny, prayers for Katie, Heather, and Oscar, that they are having a restful and restorative time away. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Heather B, joy for my brother Alan and his fiance, who were engaged this past weekend. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Carmen, pray for all who are unemployed. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Carolyn Page, I pray for traveling mercies as Ron and I have moved from Michigan to New Jersey. I move from Michigan to New Jersey next weekend. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Jim Gerhard, prayers for Helen May's sister and brother-in-law who live within the area in California facing potential fires. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Chris Purdom, for the people of Portland who yesterday were attacked by QAnon and white supremacists, and then by the police. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. Prayers from my uncle's, from Alicia, I'm sorry, Alicia D. Prayers for my uncle Sonny, who is relocating from LA to Philadelphia. He is a senior and hasn't lived in Philly since the 1960s. He is feeling very overwhelmed and sad to leave his home. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. From Vic, remembering the suffering of all people in Beirut and other traumatized regions with the desire for healing. God, in your mercy, hear our prayers. We know that God welcomes our prayers, and we also know that God already knows them. So I thank you for bringing into this space the prayers that you have been willing to share and those that you don't quite have words for. And we'll conclude this time singing, Come Bring Your Burdens to God.
Come bring your burdens. Jesus will never say no.
God of all, we thank you for the times and spaces that feed us, nourish us, and call us into action. We are thankful for the relationships that we have and the people we care about. God, help us to love them well and to take care of ourselves so that we can continue the work of love. God, we know that our world is hurting. And what you call us to do is what we can. Help us to see it and feel it and do it. And help us as we help others. Amen. Please join me in the Lord's Prayer. Please pray it however you have learned it, in whatever language you know it. And if you don't know it, you can read it here on the screen. Our parent who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Hallelujah. Praise the one who set me free. Hallelujah. Death has lost its grip on me. You have broken every chain. There's salvation in your name, Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus Christ, my living hope. Jesus, you are my living hope.
It is my great joy to give you a benediction. You were called onto this earth, holy and fully, as a beloved child of God. Go into God's creation and do the work to make sure everyone can live. It will mean learning and growing and doing difficult things. It will mean saying no to the systems of death. It might mean lying right to Pharaoh's face. You can and you must do the work of God's love, guided by Jesus and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Amen.